Amen. Have you found Galatians yet? Yes. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. It's a continuation of what we began last night. And if we continue in this direction, if the Lord continues to lead in this direction, we'll continue following in that way. But we'll make that make a little more sense in just a minute. But every message always stands by itself. So if you weren't here last night, you're not out without. We'll give you the information you need to travel along with us. Amen? Amen. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, one verse, Paul writes to the Galatian church and says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now watch closely these phrases, these clauses, "by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. After your born again experience, and as we covered last night, the sin nature is laid dormant. After you are baptized into Christ, the sin nature that dominated you, that fed corruption to your heart, lies dormant and ineffective. It's still there and it can revive, and we'll talk about that in a moment or two. But problems still arise in the heart and the life of the Christian. Even after being born again, even after becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus, even after being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is for service. It's not for sanctification. Amen. So the power that comes to sanctify you comes with your salvation experience. The minute you're baptized into Christ, and that's not water, that's the Holy Spirit immersing you into the very person of Christ in a wonderful, miraculous miracle of being born again, regenerated, circumcised with a circumcision, made without hands. Your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are saved. You're on your way to heaven. The past sins are forgiven, and the power of sin is broken, and you enter into a whole new life as a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. Even after all those things, we still are going to face some problems. We're still undergoing a process of transformation. And the early church coined this phrase, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they named the opponents to our ongoing progression in Christ when they did so. I don't care who you are tonight. I don't care how long you've lived for God. I don't care how zealous you are in Christ. And I don't care how far along you are in the sanctification process. You are going to constantly deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And to say that we don't is a great error. We're closing our eyes to an enemy that can sneak up on us and literally destroy us. And I'm afraid that the church has been taught that once we've been born again, or in the Pentecostal circles, once we've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, well, there's just no more problems. And if there's a problem, then it's just because you're a weak person and you don't really know, you know, you're not trying as hard as you ought to try. Well, nothing could be further than the truth. God's way of sanctification and God's way of protecting us is teaching us how to rely on Him, how to depend upon Him, how to rely upon Jesus and what He did for us at Calvary. You don't need Him just at the moment you got saved. You need Him the moment after. You need Him the hour after. You need Him the day after. You need Him the year after. You need Him for eternity after. To do for you, in you, by you, to you, and through you what no man can do for himself. So we look at the world, the flesh, and the devil after the sin nature is silenced. And again, we'll talk about that in just a moment. But after the sin nature is silenced, then comes the battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I'm not going to try to cover all three of them tonight. I'm going to hit with the world. If we get to the flesh tonight, we will. If not, you'll just have to come back tomorrow and get the rest of the message. But here we start tonight with the pull of the world. It's something we're all going to deal with, and perhaps we haven't really paid close enough attention to it, and this message will help us. The pull of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, first of all, for the opportunity to minister your word. Lord, we are helpless and hopeless to do so on our own, and so we ask that the true teacher and the true preacher would come, the person of the Holy Spirit, the one who makes teaching and preaching easy. And at the same time, Father, as you anoint me to minister to your people and the needs that are here tonight, I ask that that Holy Spirit come and open the hearts and the minds, reveal truth to the listener. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Everybody said amen. Amen. And amen. Last night we came from Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, where the Bible says to reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto the sin nature. And I have to take just a minute to back up in case you were not here or could not be here last night. The sin nature is the bent in all humanity towards ungodliness. It lives in every human being that's ever been born. It's a characteristic of the human being. There's never been a man, woman, boy, or a man or woman born that didn't have a sin nature internally in them. And that sin nature is the result of Adam's fall. Adam, being the federal head of the human race, passed on this characteristic to every human being, both male and female, through his seed. And that sin nature began to dominate human beings, and the sin nature that bent towards selfishness and sin corrupted the heart of men until such times as Jeremiah would say in 17 and 9, he would say, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is, again, scripture, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oh, Brother Larson, not my heart. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oh, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But God didn't create us that way. God created us free from that bent. But this nature of sin that we were the recipients of bends the heart, corrupts the heart, and lays in within the heart all manner of evil and wrong desire. Until finally Jesus said this in Mark chapter 7, and we studied it last night. He said in Mark chapter 7, I'll just read it from verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Out of the heart comes adulteries. Out of the heart come fornications. Out of the heart comes murder. Out of the heart comes thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within. And so the problem with humanity is that we're not intrinsically good. I'm sorry, psychology, but you missed it. We are not intrinsically good. We're bent towards evil, selfishness, and sin as a result of the fall. We needed a Savior. We didn't need another man to tell us to do something, because how can sinful man correct a sinful man? The Bible says that a leopard can't change his spots, the Ethiopian can't change his color, and man cannot change what's in his heart. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, when you placed your faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus had done, the grace of God freely given came into your heart and into your mind, and that power that was released from heaven is greater than the sin nature. I said it's greater than the sin nature. power of God's grace released from heaven as a result of your simple faith. Get this. As a result of my simple faith in Jesus, shut down the sin factory which was pouring corruption into my heart. So before you can fix the problem, you got to stop the source of the problem. Before you can stop the flooding, you got to put up banks around the river so that it can't overflow and flood into your city, flood into your town. I've used the illustration over the years of a swimming pool. If you have a sewer line draining into your swimming pool, you can grab a net and fish things out. You can throw chemicals in it and change the filter and do everything you need to do, but it ain't going to clean it up because there's a constant flow of going into your swimming pool. And that's what we had as a result of the sin nature giving us a constant of flow into our heart, corrupting our heart, and there was no way to clean it up. But when Jesus took us in, when Jesus saved us, this is what we studied last night. I can't go back and go over the whole process again. But when we were united with him, crucified with him, buried with him, what Jesus did was he turned the gate valve off the sewer line, and now there's hope for the swimming pool, your heart, to be cleansed and cleaned because the constant flow of sin is no longer impacting you like it did before you were born. Not because of what you did, not because of how you earned it, not because of how you labored, but by simple childlike faith in Jesus, God shut down the sin nature. Hallelujah! But the remaining effects of the reign of the sin nature are still inside of us to some degree. Now, salvation cleans some things out instantly, and we could all attest to it as Christians. Can I get a witness? There's some things when we got saved, I mean, they changed immediately. And thank God for that. But there were other things. Let me preach over here. There were other things. Excuse me. Amen, Brother Larson. Preach on, brother. There were other things that began to surface, and it confuses us because we wonder, what's wrong with me? Here's what's wrong with you. You're a member of the fallen human race, and now as a Christian, you have to learn how to rely on Christ to finish what he started and remove that item out of your heart, out of your life that still remains. If he did everything all at once, there wouldn't be anything more to do, and we'd soon forget who he was. But the way that God has designed it is disciplinary. We have to learn every day that I have to rely on him, I need him, and I've got to have what only he can provide. And he doesn't ask me to earn his provision by works. He doesn't ask me to labor for what I need. He asks that I simply trust him in who he is and what he did for me at Calvary. And as I go about my day then, the grace of God continually flows into me and attends to the part of me that hasn't been changed yet. In the church, we've said, oh, that's not how it works. You have to work for it. You have to pray for it. You have to confess it. You have to labor for it and really mean it. Otherwise, God, no, my friend, the same way that you got saved is the same way you get sanctified and changed and conformed into the image of Christ. Colossians 2 and 6 says, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. So the same way that you approached your salvation is how you approached your daily sanctification. Those things that are still in your heart. Amen, amen. Amen, Brother Larson. Those things that are still in our hearts need to go. And here's the good news. There's not one thing in your heart tonight. There's not one thing remaining in your being tonight that the grace of God cannot eliminate completely and entirely. Because the Word of God says that sin, the sin nature, shall not have dominion over you, because you're no longer under law, you're under the rule of grace. And grace operates by faith. So if you maintain your faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, then this grace is going to flow, and those things in us that need to be changed. What things? The things that are in our hearts that still need to be changed. I'm just looking for Christians to be real, looking for Christians to be honest, looking for Christians to leave off self-righteousness, looking for Christians to admit, I'm the problem. And the grace of God and the cross of Christ, what he there did, is the solution. So when we come to Christ, the sin nature, this corrupting force that makes the heart more and more corrupt, is shut down. Now, it still exists. And I got to say this, it has the potential to revive. The sin nature does have a potential to revive. And if it revives, ladies and gentlemen, there's no chance for you to continue in sanctification, because you can't open up the sewer line into your pool and have a clean pool. Ain't going to happen. So we need to understand, before I can go on to the world, the flesh, and the devil, we need to understand what turns that gate valve of the sin nature, if you'll allow me that analogy tonight. What causes the sin nature to revive? Well, Paul taught us that in Romans chapter 7. Would you please put on the board, on the overheads here, Romans 7, 8, and 9. I want to just teach on this for a minute so that you see it. We are not responsible to defeat the sin nature. We can't defeat the sin nature, but it is our responsibility to see to it that it doesn't revive. We can't defeat the sin nature, but we're to make sure that we approach our relationship with God in such a way that the sin nature can't revive. Now, the Apostle Paul was the first man to really understand how this all worked. God gave him a divine revelation of it, and he wrote it down and gave it to us in the book of Romans. In chapter 7, Paul talks about not having a relationship with law, because if you do, you're going to cause the sin nature to revive. I'm going to say something here that you need to hear. There's only one sin that causes the revival of the sin nature. When I'm talking revival of the sin nature, I'm talking opening up the gate valve and the sewage begins to once again corrupt and flow into your swimming pool. Open up the gate valve and your heart is becoming corrupt. And that is such a flow that there's no way that you can be changed and sanctified and maintain where you're at if that's flowing. There's no way. It's an impossibility. You'll be under the dominion of the sin nature in some measure and in some way. So it's up to us to make sure that we keep that position of off on the valve of the sin nature, if you'll allow me that, by faith and by grace. Now let's take a look at what Paul learned. But sin, in verse 8 of chapter 7, and this is, again, the word hamartia, it's a noun, so it literally refers back again to the sin nature. But the sin nature taking occasion. Now, that's a word, and the way that they put it together, it's somewhat archaic today, but in no translation will you actually find it the way that it needs to be. The idea of taking occasion, Wiest says, is to literally set up a base of operations. When our troops go over into another country, the first thing that we have to do in order to operate there is to set up a base of operations in that country. And then we don't send troops every morning from California to the site where they're fighting. There's a base of operations. So the sin nature in your life had no base of operations, but it set up a base of operation once again, even though that operation had been shut down by your salvation experience, it by sin taking occasion by the commandment. A really intense prepositional phrase. What does it mean by the commandment? The sin nature was silenced because you placed your faith in Christ and what he did for you at Calvary. But when you begin to go through all the processes of change, and sometimes not successfully, so it's not, as you travel through growth in Christ, it's not if I fail, it's when, because it's going to happen. When you failed, all of a sudden you thought, well, maybe I need to go about this a different way. Maybe just faith in Jesus isn't enough. And if you listen to the voices that are out there in the modern church, they'll give you a dozen different ways to live for God. But all of them revolve around commandments and laws. Well, you just need to confess 1,000 times that you're the righteousness of God in Christ and don't think about your sin and you won't sin anymore. That is a law. Because your faith is not in Christ, it's in your confession. Well, you need to go through the 10-step program. Well, people that really love Jesus, if I tell you as a pastor, as an elder, that you need to do these 10 things and then you can be free from the sin that you have been committing, man, people who love God, they'll run after that. But whatever I tell them to do is a law. It's a commandment. And the only way God works is by faith. He brings grace, and the only thing that can bring grace is faith, and faith has to be in not what I do, but what in Christ did for me. So when the sin nature sets up a base by the commandment, here's what happens. You see the need in your life to be changed. You have not been taught that faith in Christ and the cross brings grace to give you that change. You come up with your own plan. You try a little harder, or you get a plan from another church member, and they tell you, well, if you really want to overcome sin, you have to fast 31 days. You have to do 50 sit-ups. You have to do 50 push-ups. I'm looking around the room. I'm laughing. If that's the case, we're in trouble. And I'm starting with myself. We come up with all the commandments, all the laws that we're taught will sanctify. Well, if you have a problem with sin, just go in the corner and pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in your prayer language for an hour or two, and then your problem won't be there anymore. And you can go into the corner if you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and pray in your spirit language and pray in your prayer language, and it'll benefit you greatly. But you'll come out of that corner no but closer to sanctification than you did, because that's not the means by which God provides us to overcome sin in our lives. So the sin nature can only set up a base of operations again because that base of operations was broken, destroyed by your salvation experience, and that's why the valve was turned off, because you expressed total faith in Jesus, who he is and what he's done, and God said, that's what I'm looking for. But now, as you head into the processes of facing the world, the flesh, and the devil, you run across an item where you fail, and you're in a panic, and you say, oh, Jesus, forgive me, and that is what you should do. When you fail, you repent of sin. When you fail, you say, Jesus, forgive me. He's already paid for that sin, but you appropriate the payment by faith. You return again to the cross and thankful that he's already paid for it, admitting your failure to him, asking for forgiveness, knowing that the debt has already been paid. I get up cleansed from that situation, and I can put it behind me once and for all because I know Jesus paid for it. But I don't ignore it, and I don't pretend it's not there, and I don't live with guilt, and I don't live with this false message of, oh, don't say that you did wrong. If I'm sick, Lord, I'm sick, heal me. If I failed, Lord, forgive me. I'm not going to lie to God about my condition. That's not Christianity. That's craziness. So we confess our sin to God, we repent of it, and because of what Jesus did for us at Calvary, we're cleansed by it, and we get back up, and now what we should do is what we did on the first day, and that's rely exclusively in who Jesus is and what he did for us at Calvary, and say, thank you, Lord, for your grace, which is alone able to overcome sin, for where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So the only way to overcome the sin in me is for more grace. I'm to grow in grace and the knowledge. Grow in grace. I know how I grow in knowledge. I read, I study, I come to church, I listen to preaching, I put my little ear pods in and listen to podcasts and listen to Sun Life Broadcasting and listen to music that benefit, and I know how to grow in knowledge, but how do I grow in grace? There's only one way to grow in grace, and that's for you to be more dependent tomorrow on what Christ did than you are today. But when I don't know all these facts, when I don't know that this is the means by which grace or by which sin and failure in my life is overcome, I'm desperate because, listen, I know it'll be strange to you because you've never failed, but Christians don't get up every morning wanting to fail God. They get up wanting to live right. That's the very result of the seed of God planting in you. You don't get up and say, oh, I can't wait to fail my Lord today. You get up wanting to serve him, wanting to walk with him. It's a new heart that you've been given. That's your desire. He's been giving you new desires. He gives you the desire of your heart. And one of the key things he gives you is a love for God after you're born again that you didn't have before. So you can't tell me that Christians who fail just wanted to. I knew we fell prey to a want to, but me, the born-again man, the born-again woman, doesn't want to fail. And so I panic and I say, okay, I'll try harder. And instead of growing in grace by depending more, I try harder and the commandment comes. And the sin nature revives and sets up a new base of operation, and the gate valve is opened because I've committed the sin of spiritual adultery. I said I would stay true to Christ, but I've gone out and gotten me another partner and committed to them. I married that confession principle. I married that 10-step program. And I said, I love Jesus, but this is how I'm going to get set free. And you can't be married to Jesus and the law. It's either all Jesus or you're a spiritual adulterer. And all the steps and the plans and the fads that we go through have caused the church to walk in spiritual adultery. And the sin nature has set up basis of operation in hundreds of thousands of Christians because the commandment came, the law came, and we saw it. And we said, aha, I can do that. Instead of saying, Lord, I still can't change myself. I still need what you did for me at Calvary. I still need the cross of Christ to be able to bring me the grace that I need to overcome the evil. Now watch this. The sin nature set up a base of operation by your faith in a commandment, and it began to work in me. This is Paul's testimony. It began to work in me all manner of evil desire. That's the term concupiscence. For without the law, when I wasn't under the law, the sin nature was silenced. But now go to verse 9. I was alive without the law once. The only time you ever are alive without law is after you get born again. Because all men are born under the law. No? Okay, is that new to you? Are you sure of that? All men are born under the law. Are you sure? Yeah, okay. Galatians 3:23. 3, I think. I'm shooting from the hip. But these guys are good. He said, I was alive without the law once. Go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept where? Okay, let's clear this up. This is not a Jimmy Swaggart gospel. This is the writing of the Apostle Paul. And he didn't write in red or black or brown or green. Ooh, you got that Bible with the red letters in the wrong place. Ooh. Are we really that immature? The reason that there was ever different colors in any Bible started around the 1900s. It was a selling ploy. And the first time that they put the letters of Christ in a different color, it was green. So did green become the holy color? All right. The reason you have a color differential in Bibles is so that you can know the difference between what is a comment and what is biblical text. And no commentary, not Brother Swigertson, he'd say the same thing himself, or anyone else, can equal the text. You got to know the difference between what's text and what's commentary. Text is of the Lord. Commentary is of man. It doesn't mean that it's perfect. It's man's best shot of interpreting what the text means, no matter what color. But before faith came, Paul wrote this. This is the book of Galatians. Humanity was kept where? Under the law. So we were all born under the law. And the only time I came out from under the law is when I placed my faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And then I'm come out from under the government of law and I'm placed into the government of grace. So I was alive without the law after I was placed out or taken out of the government of law and placed into the government of grace. Are you with me? All right, good. Just had to prove that to you. My master guy up there, Romans chapter 7 again. We are getting to the world. It might be tomorrow sometime, but we are getting there. Yeah, I need you to see this. I need you to understand what it is we're preaching to you. Not just say the message of the cross 1,000 times. I want you to understand what I mean by that. So that you know why your faith is there. You're feeling it, but you need to be able to go to Scripture, look for it yourself, and stand on it when the devil comes to try to steal it from you, because he will try to steal it from you. And it's not good enough to just say, well, Brother Swigert said, and I trust him, or Brother Larson said, and I trust him. You need to know the Word of God yourself. All right? So for without the law, when I was freed from the law, the sin nature was dead. It wasn't eradicated. It was shut down, right? But, all right, verse 9 again, please. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, what's that? Law came, I looked at it, I said, okay, I'll commit to that means by which I can live holy. And the sin nature set up a new base of operation, the gate valve. These are spiritual laws. No one gets away with this. If you're not trusting exclusively in Christ and Him crucified, the gate valve is open. And you'll be in a bunch of trouble. But when the commandment came, watch, the sin nature, what? Revived. In other words, it moved from a place of dormancy to where it was silent and not affecting you. Literally, the word in the Greek is rendered idle and useless. It's there, but it shouldn't bother you. But when you placed your faith in commandments instead of the grace of God and faith in the cross of Christ, then the sin nature began to operate again from a new base of operations that you gave it by placing your faith in your rules and your routines and your labor and your confession and your steps. And you frustrated the grace of God. You cut yourself off from the grace of God, because God will not freely give his grace to those who aren't dependent upon his Son. But he will give without measure all the grace that you need when your faith is resting in Jesus. So this means you got to throw aside all the fads, all the traditions, all the labor, all the work that you've been trying to do to sanctify yourself, and you stop trying to accomplish it through those means, and you place your faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, and grace continually flows, and grace begins to heal and change the corruption that's in the wicked heart that you own. And I'm saying that with a smile, because me too. Paul would say in Romans 7, I think it's verse 13, he says there's a problem in this process. I'm carnal, sold unto sin. It just means he's a member of the human race and we're being transformed by the power of God, but not everything in me is fixed yet. I think we've agreed on that. But the only way to see it fixed is not for me to trust in myself. Now, I got to say this, and I didn't come here to say it, but I guess I came here to say it. Disciplines as a believer are vital. Amen. Excuse me.
Amen.
Disciplines are vital. The discipline of reading the Bible. The discipline of prayer. The discipline of personal study. They are vital because it's how you learn what God says is right, what is wrong. It's how you learn to hear his voice in prayer. You commune with him. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They know my voice and they follow me. So the idea of prayer is I'm talking to him, he's talking to me. I study his word, he talks to me, and I talk to him in prayer. We commune, we have fellowship, right? I mean, when you don't talk to your wife for about 3 weeks, things get a little sticky around my house. If that, amen. Some of you newlyweds don't know what I'm talking about. You give it a year or two and you'll. When you don't communicate continuously with the wife that God has given you, the husband, there's problems. Because in any relationship, communication is a must. So how is it that you could go day after day after day after day without talking to your God? Now, when I say that disciplines are a must, here's what you cannot do. You cannot place your faith in the discipline as the means of sanctification. It's not. It's the means of relationship. I don't go to church because I have to. I go to church because I want to learn about the Word of God. I want to worship the Lord. I don't earn brownie points because I'm going to service. Well, I did my Christianity thing for an hour today. Hallelujah. But if you give us half a chance, we'll think that because we walk through the door, which is the right thing to do, that we were blessed of God just for that. That's not how sanctification works. So while disciplines and commitment and consecration are all necessary, none of them should be the object of your faith. You read, but you don't place your faith in your reading as the reason why God does what he does in your life. You pray, but you don't look at prayer as the reason as why God does what he does in your life. He does what he does in your life simply because of your faith in who he is and what he's done. And by this way, you stay free from self-righteousness. Because I tell you what, if you start having faith in what you do and your performance, it won't be long before you're looking over the members of the church and going, yeah, I do, but no way they do. No, don't look at me in that tone of voice. I know how this works because I've been there too. Well, I am, but They're not. Living by law and commandment always results in self-righteousness. And self-righteousness in your life is evidence that you have cut yourself off from the grace of God. You've committed spiritual adultery. You've opened up the valve, and the sin nature is working all manner of evil desire in you. And that's not what God planned. That's not what He set up. He shut down the sin nature so that it would be silent. But to keep it remaining silent without affecting you so He can do the work up in you, oh boy, you've got to keep your faith here and not in yourself, not in your commandments, not in your disciplines. Your faith has to remain singularly in Christ. So when that happens and grace begins to flow, let's dispel another thing. We're not teaching that you don't have disciplines. We're teaching that you don't have faith in disciplines. And we're not teaching that you don't do anything. You just don't do anything. My Bible says you have to do something. Let me tell you something. When the grace of God begins to flow in you, Paul said it was by the grace of God that he labored more abundantly than they all. You will become a doer of Christian labor and Christian work on a much greater scale because the emphasis on you will be falling aside and the emphasis on Christ in your life will begin to grow more and more, and you're falling in love with Jesus more and more, and now you're not doing to obtain a favor from the Lord. You're doing because you love Him and you want to promote your relationship with other people so that they can find the great wonder of relationship with Jesus like you have. So we don't teach, when we teach faith in Christ, we're in Him crucified, we're not teaching you don't do anything, and we're not teaching you don't pray and you don't have disciplines. We're saying you don't place your faith in the disciplines, but they're vital. Are we following each other? But if you become a disciplined person and you start to think that God is moving in your life because you are so masterfully disciplined above everybody else, they're just not like you. If everybody just was like you, we'd all have the gate valve open and we'd all have all kinds of problems. Are you following this thought? So we are not to, the sin nature is not to be a problem for us. It is to be dormant and no longer affecting our hearts. And I got 10 minutes. Let's go. I need you to understand this. And I know that you might not leave here swinging off the chandelier, but you ought to leave here swinging off the chandelier, because I'm trying to teach you as the body of Christ how to live for God. I want you to know how to approach it. And if you approach it wrong, the sin nature will start to reign and it'll ruin everything. We've got enough problems without messing up what Jesus did for us. I have just a few minutes. Humor me and stick with me, because if I haven't made you mad yet, I will now. The three enemies that we do have to face, if we're operating by faith and grace, and I want to make this statement again that took me 35 minutes to explain. If we don't have to deal with the sin nature, we just have to make sure it doesn't revive. And we make sure it doesn't revive by constantly having our faith in Christ and what He did for us while we do our disciplines, while we do the work of the Lord, while we are who we are. Our faith remains here. And so the sin nature is a silenced foe. We never have to worry about that. But the three foes that attack every single believer on a day-by-day basis are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Are we together on this now? Are you walking with me? So let's talk about the world for a minute. I want you to get this, and I'll try to give it to you quickly and efficiently, which means absolutely nothing. I'm going to define the world for you. The world, in a nutshell, this is the system that is established and maintained by men void of God. The world system is that system that's been established. It's under the order arrangement of Satan. Satan is the god of this world. And it's comprised of all the people who don't want the God of the Bible. The way that God has revealed himself to humanity has been through the Holy Scripture, through the Word of God. The principles of the world system are five. They are force, greed, selfishness, ambition, and pleasure. I'll say it again. The world system is made up of force, greed, selfishness, ambition, and pleasure. They're going to force their way into your life. They're going to be greedy about all that they do. They're selfish in what they do. They're ambitious, and all they want is to pleasure themselves, and that's what the whole system is about. Well, when did it start? Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. The Bible says that Cain, God gave him the opportunity to repent. God gave him the opportunity to live right. God gave him the opportunity to embrace the sacrifice. Put Genesis 4:16 on the screen, please. Genesis 4:16. But Cain did not want to live by faith and grace. He wanted to offer God the religious works of his hands, which God rejected. And if you come to God and his relationship with you is always based on a sacrifice, and you offer the wrong sacrifice, he'll reject you. And Cain offered the wrong sacrifice, Abel the right one. Abel followed the instructions given by the Lord to the first family, offer up a lamb and not the work of your hands. Offer up the lamb by faith and I'll have a relationship with you. But if you offer up anything else, I won't have a relationship with you. And it's still true today. You come to God based on the sacrifice of the lamb. If you come to him in any other way, he won't accept you. He won't receive you. He can't, because your sins are not covered. They're not taken away. And Cain decides that he's right, and in his wrath, he goes out and kills his brother. And God comes and deals with him and basically tells him, you've got to leave. But watch here. This is it. Verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. The saddest statement you have ever read. Cain said, I don't want you, God. I'm sick of your sacrifice, your way. And he went and he established the first society of men without God. Men who went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, if man was created to fellowship with God and to be in relationship with God, and now man doesn't want to have anything to do with God, they become susceptible to the powers of darkness. But they're created in the image of God. They've got wisdom. They've got talents. They've got abilities. God never robs a man of those talents and abilities. He just always wants him to surrender them to him. So everybody that's born in the world just isn't stupid.
Right.
Well,
he
places within you. You were, okay. All of you had gifts and talents that God placed in you while you were still in your mother's womb. He had a plan for you. You are carefully, fearfully, wondrously made. In the secret depths of your mother's womb, God put you together. I was called to preach before I was born. That was God's plan, but I didn't know it, so I just took my talents and my abilities, and I used them for myself, and that's what the world does. It's full of men who have talents and abilities that are given for God, and they're used to express what they want to express and do what they want to do, and they do it without a relationship with God. Cain, listen now, and I got to hurry. Cain establishes the first world system, and his sons, Jabal, let me get it right, because it's Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal Cain, and somebody ought to slap their mama for those names, but the Bible says in Genesis 4 that Jabal was the first really rancher slash farmer, so out of the offspring of Cain came agriculture. Then there was Tubal Cain, and he was the first metal worker. He worked construction and made inventions. And then there was Jubal, not Jabal, but Jubal. He was the father of the organ and the harp. Musician. Ladies and gentlemen, every musician that has not surrendered their heart to Jesus Christ is using their talents and abilities for themselves and not for the means that God provided for them. Music, okay, I don't. Every construction worker that doesn't give his heart to God and surrender those talents and abilities to God is operating in the world system. Every farmer, every rancher that's not giving their heart to Jesus Christ is operating in the world system, and they are blind to the truth. And that's what surrounds us, a world full of men of talents and abilities that they're using for their own interests. And they're living life without God. The sin, okay, let me go this way with you, and I'll do it quickly. I keep saying that, and I'm doing it quickly. The Bible says this, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah, when the flood came, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Those sinful men in the world. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Those sinful men of the world. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Wait a minute. Do any of you here eat or drink? Or marry? Or give your daughters and sons in marriage? So, what's so wrong about eating and drinking? Why did God bring it to the forefront? That is, in the days of Noah, when Jesus returns, men will be eating and drinking. The eating is not the problem. The drinking isn't the problem. The marriage isn't the problem. The giving in marriage isn't the problem. It's the total decision of the world system to disregard God and live without a knowledge and an acknowledge of Him in their everyday lives. The greatest act of rebellion that a person can commit in this life is to ignore God's existence. Now, the world's got that covered, because once they decide to ignore God's existence and they don't really want to surrender to Christ, they make up their own version of God. They make up their own version of God. And then they sell Him to us through their music. Okay, I'm going to hurt you here. a lot of music that doesn't have necessarily a lot of evil lyric to it is still doing the work of Satan, because it's bringing the human race to a place where music is their comforter and not God. Okay, maybe you were different, but when I grew up, and I was growing up, and I got my heart broke because she left me, I could have run to God for solace, but you know, I got that AM radio a-blaring, and oh, my love, my darling. For your touch, long, lonely time. Okay, that was, I don't know what they sing today, so I don't have a clue, but when you turn to the world's music for comfort, it becomes your God. And musicians that are not giving their life to Christ, exclusively playing music to point to Christ and to God, are driving you into the world system. You better turn off your country music. Because every time that you listen to it, it's taking you a little bit further away from your relationship with God, because the Spirit is coming. Listen, I know what I'm talking about. I got saved in Nashville. The Spirit of the music is driving you with the spirit of Cain to ignore God and turn to... Why do you think we call it American Idol? Look, your musicians, the world's musicians, all of a sudden become the voice of a generation. They become the ones that say what is right and what is wrong. They become righteousness or lack of it to us. They influence us. The movies that are out there and the books that are out there, the world preaches their messages to us, and we make them superstars. Men who have rejected God, we're taking spiritual advice from. People that don't know Jesus are directing the future steps of our children and our government. They affect the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we dress, the styles, and you know we got to be in. But of course, you don't have to worry about the pull of the world, do you? Because it doesn't affect you. In the parable of the sower, the Bible says that the sower sows the seed, and some seed falls by the wayside and it's ignored. But some people hear this, receive the seed, and with joy they get it, but they don't quite make it through a little bit of tribulation or affliction, because they're persecuted because of that. And they go off to the left or right. But those of us that go beyond the persecution, we allow, you know, the Lord to do some more in us. And then the next test comes, and the next test is the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things. How many of us in Christendom have allowed secular living to become our God instead of letting God be our God? How many of us chose a job over a church? How many of us decided what we were going to do not based on our instructions from God, but based on what was best for us financially? Now listen, I'm not against you making good choices in life. That's not the point. But what's your priority is the point. The Bible says that if we give way to the pull of the world relative to the worldly influences, it's music, it's books, it's television, it's movies, and they're preaching to us. Have you ever seen a good show on a preacher in the movies? They're always the crackpot, the guy that's doing dope and has the prostitutes. That's all. I mean, that's it. Am I just too blunt for you? Have you ever seen the world actually make me look good in my preaching? Talk good about me? Why? Because they don't want the God I'm proclaiming. They don't want my message. But yet we are so influenced by the world around us, we don't even know the spirit that's dominating us. It's the pull of the world. And if you let the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, the desire for other things come in and dominate your choices, it will choke the word and you become unfruitful. Well, they're not so bad. They didn't talk about killing. They just talked about going to the bar and drinking on Saturday night. We talked about apple pie and Chevrolet and my big mud truck and on the farm and in the hay bales. And what's wrong with that? Life without God. And the God they proclaim, if it were a God that were a total sellout, he was told, their music wouldn't be where it is, it would be here. Dedicated exclusively to Christ. I mean, the world's music even gave us hell's theme song. I did it my way. Okay, that's another generation. You know what the Satanic Bible, the theme of the Satanic Bible is? Written by Anton LaVey, the Satanic Bible, now in all over the United States. Satanic Bible. The number one law of the Satanic Bible is do what you will. Do whatever you want to do without any reservation. If that's what you think you ought to do, then do it. If that's what you think you are, then do it. We're so confused, we don't even know what bathroom to go into. Because the world's message is powerful and spirit-filled, not with spirits of heaven, but of spirits of darkness, and it pulls at us. But I got good news for you. The same grace to bring you out of this pull of the world, the same grace is available. And if tonight, I didn't come here to beat us up. I came here to tell you, you need to look at your life and recognize if the pull of the world is in it, and then ask the Lord to take that out. 1 John chapter 5. Jesus, I'm way over. We got 2 minutes. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. I'll give you the solution. I've given you the problem. The pull of the world is all around us. It's in us. We deal with it day in and day out. We do. And if we don't admit our problem, then it will destroy us. But whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. But faith in what? Galatians 6 and 14. It's faith that will bring us out of this confrontation with the world. It'll take you out of your music you shouldn't be listening to, make you change what you where you're going. Well, that's law. No, that's obedience to the Spirit guiding you, getting rid of the things that are hurting you. And even though, well, I like them a lot. Well, you know, you didn't like green beans when your mama made you eat them either, but they helped you. I didn't give you cotton candy tonight. I'm trying to give you some green beans. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You face the pull of the world the same way you do the sin nature. You know, number one, that the pull of the world is too strong for you to overcome. So it's not this mind over matter. It's not this condemnation that I'm, oh, I can't. It's this, if you recognize that you're too closely knit together with people who aren't living for God, and you're a part of the society that is living free from the influence of God, and you now know that that's not right, then you say, I need to move away from that, but I still like my Lord. I can't take the desire for that thing out of my life, my own. I'm not going to try to make it a law or a rule, but I'm asking you to take every bit of the love for the world that's in my heart out of my heart by faith through grace. Because when I was crucified with Christ, when I was united with him and buried with him, I was crucified to the power and the pull and the influence of the world. And now by faith, I receive the grace that equips me not to battle whatever portion of the world I've embraced, but the grace of God that just lets me lay it down. Just lay it. I don't need that anymore. I don't have to have that anymore. That's not what makes me happy. That's not what fulfills me. That's not what makes me whole. By faith, through grace, faith in Christ and what he did for you at Calvary will set you free from the tentacles of the world that still surround your heart and pull you towards a society and actions and activities that are minus God. It's not a law, it's not rules, and it's not routine, and it's not preaching down to you. It's you recognizing what's spiritually wrong and asking God to free you from it. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back.